morning and welcome to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Battling a cold, struggling with a little raspy voice today. First thing Pastor Mart says to me is, ooh, you got a little rasp going on there. So I'm going to talk less, he's going to talk more today, which shouldn't be a problem since he's a preacher. You're listening to the Bible study. We're going to be talking about 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 today here on our Bible study program. Hope you can stay with us for the next hour. Let's say good morning and welcome to Pastor David Marth, pastor at Historic Trinity Lutheran Church in Soulard. Good morning.
Good morning, Chuck.
How are you?
Well, I feel pretty good, even dodging the raindrops on Highway 40 today. It's a little nasty out there.
You're a golfer, right?
Yeah, there goes my Monday game. Of course, when Diane called and said, would you do the Bible study on Monday? I said, Diane, you know I only do Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday.
Yeah.
Got to play golf Monday and Friday.
Yeah.
I only work one day a week to begin with.
Right,
so it's,
right. So that works, fits into your schedule nicely.
Yeah. So we needed the rain, though.
Yeah. And we're getting it, too.
I was able to go up to Wisconsin last week to see my parents for a few days, and the colors up there are just magnificent. But here we have the beauty of the Ozarks and lots of neat things around us, too.
This weekend it really started to happen here. Well, today is Halloween.
All Hallows Eve to you, too.
It's Reformation Day.
It is.
Tomorrow is All Saints Day.
You got it.
I expected you to, since you're coming from Soulard, to arrive in beads.
You didn't recognize my disguise.
You did dress nicely for the occasion, though.
I have a luncheon to go to. It wasn't just for you.
What's on your mind as you think about, all your kids are grown up. You got grandchildren, don't you?
Yeah. Our older daughter is pregnant with her next child, and so she had lost a couple during a pregnancy way back when. So when people ask me how many grandchildren I have, I say I've got 2 in heaven, 6 on the earth, and 1 in the oven. So we shall have grandchild.
Have a scorecard to keep
track. Oh, man, they're all under the age of 3 and a half. So
oh,
it
goodness.
Is a zoo.
I bet it is.
We have a ball. Grandparenting, as Tony Campolo once said, is God's gift to you for not killing your kids when they were teenagers.
So are you pretty strict with your grandchildren? Do you send the signal as being the fine-collared man that you are? You don't want to see your grandchildren dressed up like demons and devils for Halloween, right?
Well, my little granddaughter who lives here came down the aisle this weekend in her outfit, because I wouldn't get to see her tonight, and it was a green flower with a pink little thing around her face, and she goes,
environmentalist, huh?
She goes, paw, paw. Yeah. So, you know, there's no discipline for me either.
Do you, let me ask my first stupid question of the week. You spend much time thinking about All Saints Day? Because, you know, most of us lay people, we don't.
No, I don't think I really do, although the way we structure it in our congregation is that the last Sunday of October yesterday, we celebrate the Festival of the Reformation, and then whenever the next Sunday falls, in this case, quite a ways after the first, we'll celebrate All Saints, because I think it's obviously worth celebrating, and we want to make 2 festival days out of it. So that's kind of the way we do it.
Suppose we're one of those rebellious baby boomers, a little seasoned now because I'm older, but, born out of the culture of rebellion in the 60s and the 70s. And I long ago tossed most of the religious festivals, ceremonies of the church onto the ash heap as being empty and meaningless. But now I've come a long way back. Maybe not all the way back, but I've come a long way back because I'm just an older person now. But the one thing I haven't gotten back to is All Saints Day. To me, that's still something of a meaningless, some kind of church tradition. I don't even know why we do it. Can you gently help me as to why I might want to have more appreciation of All Saints Day?
Well, as a Protestant Christian, you know, obviously, my perspective is going to differ a little bit from, let's say, our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters.
Why?
In terms of sainthood, you know, that particular topic, that one has to, kind of reach a certain echelon before he or she becomes so, a Mother Teresa kind of situation, or a Pope John Paul II, where people are canonized in a special way. from the Protestant tradition, All Saints is a wonderful opportunity to just reflect upon the fact that in Jesus we are all made saints. That is, we're washed in the blood of Christ and we're made clean, and it's a great opportunity to celebrate the entire concept of sainthood, which is not just reserved for a few people or for the traditions of the church or even festival worship services, but just to sit back like I... Now that you've made me aware of it again, maybe tomorrow I'll sit back and say, hey, thanks, Lord, for making me one of your saints in Christ. Even though I'm a sinner, I am made holy in Jesus.
I'm going to start at the end of the chapter today just because tomorrow is All Saints Day, and today is All Hallows or All Saints, same thing, right? All Hallows mm-hmm. Eve. But let's give the phone numbers first of all, 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. We do have a live Bible study program, and we are taking your phone calls at those telephone numbers if you have questions or comments. Now, I'm not going to let folks take away our program and turn it into an All Saints Day program, because we want to stay true to 1 Thessalonians 3, but something jumped out at me here in this chapter, which I think the Holy Spirit would want us to talk about. So
good.
Let's begin in prayer, Pastor.
Yes, we want to keep you in prayer today too, Chuck, that your voice and your whole body feels better. And Jenny Williams, one of our staff members here, and her son who's quite ill. So we pray today, Lord, and thank you for the rain that we're experiencing here in St. Louis, because our earth needs it, and you know full well what the balance of nature is. We're sometimes frustrated by that, Lord, because we don't always see it in some of the devastating things that do happen around the world and even in our own country. But we just want to honor you today by thanking you for the creation and for being our creator. As saints made clean by Jesus himself, we want to praise you this morning always, as we do each and every day, for him, our Savior and Lord, and for the fact that without him we would be left in our sinful state, but through him we are made whole again and we are clean and announced before you as saints. Holy and beloved. It is in the name of Jesus that we ask your Holy Spirit's special touch this morning upon anybody who's listening, who's struggling with lots of things in their life, maybe some illnesses, hardship at work, struggling with what you want them to do with their lives. And we just want to pray, Lord, that you make that clear to everybody today. And pray that you grant Chuck good health in these days of battling these flu-like symptoms, and for Jenny and her family, especially her son, that you bring healing according to your good and gracious will for all who are in need this day. So bless our time together now in your word, and may it come alive that we might indeed celebrate our sainthood in Jesus. Amen.
Amen. 13 verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, the 13th verse says, "May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones." Would you say that blameless and holy is a good definition of a saint?
Yeah, holy, as a biblical word, is a great word. It suggests, I think, when you first hear it, perfection. It suggests something that none of us really feels we are. But holy, really going way back to the Old Testament, books like Leviticus chapter 19, where it talks there about God himself announcing that he is holy and just, means set apart. And so if you look at holiness or blamelessness, not as your own perfection, because obviously we all fall short of the glory of God, that holiness, that set apartness, really does make a whole lot of sense and is a great way of describing what our life in Christ is all about.
For people who think that Christianity is just one of the world's great morality religions, the word holy to them means of extraordinarily high moral character, maybe even goody-two-shoes.
Mm-hmm.
Does that view need to be corrected?
I think so, yeah, because I was thinking about that yesterday on the Festival of the Reformation. A number of churches, and ours and probably some that were on this radio station or where our listeners attended worship yesterday, used the Romans chapter 3 text for one of the readings from God's Word. And in that Romans 3 text, it talks about in verse 23 how we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But it immediately goes on to say, but we are justified, we are announced not guilty before God freely by the grace of God and through our faith in Jesus Christ, who made atonement, who made sacrifice, stepped into our place. So, you know, this is anything but a moral issue. This is a deeply
anything
rooted
but
spiritual
a moral issue.
Well, by that I mean the starting point is not morality, the doing good or doing bad. The starting point is your relationship with God. And without a relationship with God, if indeed all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, if indeed God's standard is perfection, then none of us can stand before Him. We're under the judgment.
So if I were to sort of have the view that a saint is a person like any other person who starts in essentially a morally neutral position, neither good nor bad, and through discipline and perseverance emphasizes the good things that he does and minimizes the bad things that he does, Now, that person is approaching, quote-unquote, sainthood. And you used the example of Mother Teresa, and I know you meant that to view her life, this is sort of what it looks like. Somebody who is always doing good works and serving the poor and denying herself, you know, the finer things in life. What could be a better example of a high moral individual? That may be the uninformed perspective of a saint or a worldly person's perspective of a saint. And then when you say it has something to do with being set apart, that does not in any way fit into that model, if you know what I mean. So that's confusing to me.
There are a lot of good people out there by the world's definition. There are a lot of moral people. And in fact, sometimes I think the church falls, and people within the church often fall short. And why a lot of folks view Christians as such hypocrites is that they see people who don't have a relationship with God, much less with Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, doing good deeds and living the moral life. And then you have somebody who comes along who professes a faith in Jesus and gets caught in immorality or in general is just a person not to be trusted or dealt with in a kind of reputable way. It does get confusing, but from the Bible's perspective, and this is, I think, what our listeners need to hear this morning, Chuck, and this was the message of the Reformation in the 16th century. It remains the message of an All Saints kind of emphasis today. That's what that kind of emphasis, that moral doing good works, as it's often called, is really important. But if you put it before the horse, that is the cart that is in the wrong position. Because what we're talking about here from a biblical perspective or a theological perspective is sanctification, living a holy life. That's what sanctification means. But you can live a moral life, you can live a good life, you can do a lot of good things, but if that does not proceed from a right relationship with God, then you've got it backwards, and you are not, you're doing all good stuff, but you're not necessarily in line with the Holy One Himself. And to be set apart means to be set apart for good works based upon your relationship with God and Jesus Christ, which only He can accomplish. So that's why I'm talking about the cart before the horse kind of metaphor when I say that.
So verse 13 says, may He strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of God and our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all His holy ones. We might say when our Lord Jesus Christ comes with all His set apart ones. Set apart by whom for what?
Yeah, you can't get to the 13th verse is a great verse in this chapter, and it obviously is the last verse in this chapter, I think, by God's design for a reason. It's all built as not only this chapter, but so much of it before in 1 Thessalonians and the other Pauline writings go as a result of. For example, Ephesians 2, one of the great biblical texts about salvation says in verses 8 and 9, by grace you are saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The point being, only God can pull off sainthood. Only God can make us
when you
set
say pull
apart.
Off sainthood, you mean for me.
For me or, yeah, for anybody. That's exactly right. And that work is a gift of God. But the 10th verse of Ephesians 2, in line with verse 13 of this chapter, says, as a result of your faith, and which is in Christ, and the grace that God, by which God saves us, then the good works, that's verse 10, God has created good works for you to do. You can do, help little old ladies across the street. You can send thousands and thousands of dollars to hurricane relief. You can step into your neighbor's life and bring them an apple pie when they're just come home from the hospital. And praise God that people do that. And well, we should. But if we're talking about being set apart, blameless, holy, that can only happen by the work of Jesus the Christ, which then leads to good works, holy living, a desire to be blameless, and preparing, as this chapter suggests, I think, for the second coming of Jesus.
My parents recently passed away. My mother passed away in 2002, and my dad passed away in 2004. And the evidence of their lives, the fruit of their lives, the confession of their mouths, caused me to be confident that they are among those who have been set apart. So are they in this group that's coming back when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones? Will they be in that group?
Absolutely. I think there that reference to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his set apart ones, all his holy saints, does suggest the second coming of Jesus and the judgment day, parousia, as it's called, where Christ comes back to judge the living and the dead, the Apostles' Creed says, to set apart once and for all those who believe and will go to heaven and those who do not believe and will go to hell. When he returns, this return, his return, is accompanied by all of the saints, all those who will celebrate with those who've gone before us, like your parents and many in my family, and all those who have a relationship with God in Christ, because they will draw with them all those who now in Christ will join the heavenly mansions.
Is this a big deal?
Well, if eternity's a big deal, which I kind of think it is.
Well, you know, we all say
eternity's a big deal,
but we don't think it's as big a deal as we say it is, because we don't think about it very often. It's definitely, it takes second place, maybe even 10th place, to all the temporal things that are, you know, troubling us today. And then if you ask somebody, well, have you thought about eternity? You know, you think that's important? Oh, yes, I think that's very important. But we don't think about it.
No, and I think someone has once said you can be so heavenly-minded that you're up to no earthly good. And that is the danger. To be set apart, I think, carries with it not an either-or. Either you're thinking about eternity or you're thinking about how am I going to make it 8 to 5 today, but is a both-and. So in other words, if Jesus Christ has died and risen again, and has paid the penalty for my sins with his death on the cross, and has won the victory over death and Satan through his resurrection, then I do not have to worry about eternity. I know that when I die, I will go to heaven. Having said that, it is because of my heavenly relationship and my mind, which in that sense is not consciously always eternally set, but it is focused on eternity from that perspective. Now, I am up to earthly good. I am desirous to live the holy life. I want to be set apart for good works. I want to say, hey, okay, Lord, teach me today. You know, I got a busy day. I got to go here and there, but show me what you want me to do that's going to help somebody else today. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Here's a car phone caller. Hi, Don. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, gentlemen.
Good morning.
I'm talking today about Christians who do good works. I'll ask my question then hang up and listen. Okay. What would you say to a Christian who does good works and is constantly second-guessing his good works and intentions, wondering whether he's really doing this out of a, quote, right relationship with Christ, or is he subconsciously somehow trying to convince himself or maybe even God that, hey, look, I'm not such a bad guy?
Okay.
Thanks.
Can I answer that first?
Yeah, that's a very good question.
Let me answer, because I don't know, but I'm gonna guess. And if I'm wrong, say, Chuck, yeah, you're really wrong there. I'm going to say that that is a sign of a pretty mature Christian person, a person who does not fall into the trap of self-exaltation over perceived good works, but is constantly checking his motives, which I think is a sign of maturity.
Yeah.
What do you think?
I would tend to think that same way. That did not come to my mind when he asked the question or when you gave your answer, but I like your answer.
There is another side of that coin, and that is if you have no confidence, if you're constantly even demeaning whatever it is that you're trying to do for the Lord, I suppose it could become problematic.
Yeah, I think it could too. Yeah, if you're constantly questioning your motivation, then you're missing out too on the joy of serving, which is one of the fruit of the Spirit, and which should naturally come from that. And that's why what I tell people, like when they volunteer at church to be on boards and committees and do this or do that, and you know, especially the ones who are complaining about, you know, it's not done right, or they do it differently, or the people involved don't know what the heck they're doing. I say, you know, if you don't have joy doing this, in our case at Trinity, serving the homeless on a daily basis, getting involved in the community as we do in our ministry, then don't do it. That ought to be a sign that maybe it's not so much a matter of your motivation, but it's just a matter of what fulfillment or lack of fulfillment that you're going to receive. And so joy for me often becomes a hallmark or a benchmark of whether or not the motivation is in line there.
This reminds me of the quote alleged to have been spoken by Luther, in which he said, sin boldly, which if you have a morality perspective, if that's what you think Christianity is one of the world's great morality religions, you cannot fit the quote sin boldly into your construct. It just doesn't fit. But if you have a true understanding of what we're talking about here, then the person that our caller raised probably needs to hear that encouragement. Yes, check your motives and be introspective and realize that you're a sinner. But having done that, go out and do what you think the Lord has to do. And are you going to make mistakes? Yes, but make them boldly.
Amen.
You think?
Absolutely.
We have another caller standing by. Well, it's like we got a couple of callers standing by, but it's time for us to take our bottom of the hour break. Pastor David Marth is here today. I'm Chuck Rather, and we are talking about 1 Thessalonians 3. I'm going to go back to verse 1 when we get on the other side of the break. We'll take these calls as well. Stay with us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
The CPH Warehouse Sale at Concordia Publishing House will be Saturday, November 5th from 8 until 2, offering a selection of books for all ages, teaching resources, Bible studies, bulletins, Bibles, crafts, music, and more. Concordia Publishing House at 3558 South Jefferson, south of I-44. Keep listening for details on how you could win one of five $100 gift certificates good toward warehouse sale purchases. The CPH Warehouse Sale, November 5th, 8 until 2 p.m.
You can honor those special people in your life by becoming an AM850 KFUO Day sponsor in their name, or announce a birthday, anniversary, whatever you want, and you'll get 5 announcements on that special day. So call us here at AM850 KFUO or sign into the website at KFUO.org. And thank you in advance for your support of worldwide AM850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? I'd like to pass on a little backhanded warning to church leaders every year as we Protestants celebrate the anniversary of the Reformation. In some ways, the entire Reformation happened as a radical reaction to a church building program. This building program, 500 years ago now, was to raise funds to build St. Peter's Basilica. The theology behind how the church leaders got it into their heads that they could sell people forgiveness of sins, called indulgences, is too complicated for us here. But it was the obscure Augustinian friar from Saxony, Martin Luther, who pitched himself right into a controversy by writing a position paper against this fundraising tactic. Luther's opponents, I am sure, would have quoted some of the following verses from the New Testament epistle of James to quiet the author of the 95 Theses. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast, of bird, of reptile, sea creature can be tamed, and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. The problem comes when we try to quote the Bible to support our position rather than studying the Bible to come to a position. That's just what Luther was writing about. Indulgences are positively harmful to the recipient because they impede salvation by diverting charity and inducing false sense of security. Christians should be taught that he who gives to the poor is better than he who receives a pardon. He who spends his money for indulgences instead of relieving a want receives not the indulgence of the Pope, but the indignation of God. Lord, how hard it is for us to keep proportion in things holy. Help us indeed to watch our tongues, but help us also to speak out for what is important in the kingdom of God, even if it is unpopular. For we pray in the name of Jesus our Savior, who shed his blood on Calvary's tree to make salvation accessible to one and all. Amen.
The Missouri Historical Society is presenting a program to commemorate the role of women in the military for Veterans Day. The Women in Military Service for America Memorial Foundation maintains an education center in Arlington, Virginia, and the foundation's president, retired Brigadier General William Vaught, will present the Pride of America, Women in the U.S. Military, on Sunday, November 13th at the Missouri History Museum in Forest Park at 2 p.m. It's part of the Society's second Sunday celebration series, and it's free.
All right, welcome back to our Bible study program, 1 Thessalonians 3 today. I think I've driven home the All Saints connection here enough. And our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Here's a caller from St. Louis. Ann, you're on the Bible study. Good morning. Hello, Ann, are you there? All right, maybe Ann... Let's go to this caller here. Let's talk to Bill. Hi, Bill. You're on the Bible study.
Yeah, good morning.
Yes, sir.
I have a question. As believers in Christ, our 9-to-5 daily job, if it provides a service to others, can we count that job as a good work?
Absolutely.
Thank you.
If you're a Christian. Whoops, there he goes. He's gone.
Yeah, I wanted to ask Bill what he did for a living, if he was willing to share that. Or if he has that kind of joy. You know, there's a lot of things you work at. You here at the radio station, me with my church, and the kinds of things we have to do that are pretty laborious and sometimes boring and sometimes not very fulfilling. But it's amazing, not just in church work, but I think if we listened more closely as Christians, how the impact of our attitude, the impact of our words, are the way we come to work each day, either with a smile on my face or a grumbling heart, how much difference that really does make in other people's lives. And that's truly in Christ what makes it a good work.
You see, that's another issue when we talk about good works, bad works. Most people evaluate the meaning of that in the context of a morality religion. And so if I get up in the morning and I decide to go to church, or I decide to help a little old lady across the street or whatever, and you watch me do it, you would say, well, that's he's doing a fine thing there. That's a good work. It's not the Bible's definition of a good work.
Yeah.
And you can help a little old lady across the street get hit by a bus on the way back and go to hell, right?
Absolutely, sure. I think, you know, maybe it's a matter of semantics that this helps somebody. You know, it could be the difference between good deeds and good works. Works are what we do to gain something. I go to work to get a paycheck.
To earn
something. And if indeed my good works, biblically speaking, are as filthy rags before God, but cleaned up in Jesus, then they do become good works because they benefit the kingdom. And my good deeds, which I can take credit for, I suppose, and the things I do, they are different. They are different things. And Christians really need to, I think, never underestimate what doing good works can produce and the fruit it can produce in the lives of so many other people. And might just be the gospel expression that somebody needs to hear and feel that day.
A lot of folks have watched the program American Idol, and there you have a panel of three people who watch people do whatever they do, whether they tell jokes or whether they sing or whether they dance. And those people come on and they do what they do to see whether or not they can earn the favor of the people on the panel. And I suppose the interesting, stimulating thing about that program is the way the panel sometimes just trashes these people who really are awful. There's something about us. We want to watch that. And that's sort of a microcosm of the way God does things. And we think that we're going to walk out on his stage and we're going to dance our dance or sing our song, and then we're going to see whether or not we've earned any favor with him, whether he gives us the thumbs up or thumbs down. That's a morality perspective.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And the answer is, when we bring our junk with us out onto the stage to do, it's always, always thumbs down. That's what a lot of people don't seem to understand.
Yeah.
Less people today than maybe 10 years ago.
I think that's probably right, yeah. Which is why I think when you wake up in the morning, and those of us who do go to work, maybe need to have that prayer on our lips. Not, Lord, don't help me do a good job today, but help me do a good work today in your name.
And of course, the difference is that Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 that you were talking about before, whether or not faith is present, which is why I asked our caller before he hung up, depends on whether you're a Christian. Because if you're not a Christian, biblically speaking, it is impossible for you to do any kind of a good work, no matter how lovely it appears to an observer. It's a sin, right?
Yeah, absolutely. And the flip side of that coin, too, I think, well, it's not the same coin, maybe even, but another perspective on it is that if you are in Christ, then good works are the natural both requirement and opportunity that God gives you on a daily basis. And if you miss that, you also are missing a part of the faith life. You just to walk around and say, hey, I'm saved and have eternity as your goal, as we were talking about before, is not the perspective that God wants us to have.
All right, let's read these verses here, and then we're going to go to the phones. Look at those phones, Pastor. You've got them.
We're hot there Today. I think it's that voice of yours that's attracting everybody
right
Today.
Verse 1, so when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you, and our efforts might have been useless. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. All right, our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. I'm going to go to the cell phone caller right here. Jim, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning. How are you doing this morning?
We're doing well.
You're talking about work. Do you consider work something that God has before ordained that we should walk in them? So in reality, God is putting what we do good in us. So it comes from him, so he gets all the glory. Is that what you was talking about as far as works before?
Pastor Mark?
Hey, good thought, Jim. I think, yeah, that's exactly
bullseye, right. Isn't it?
That, he hit it right on the nose. I don't need to comment on that. He said it better than I could.
All right. Then explain it to somebody who has a moralistic faith, thinks Christianity is a good works, bad works religion, has its own moral structure, and what he just said doesn't necessarily fit into that.
Well, again, it really requires that perspective or that orientation to the fact that whatever we do by ourselves, good, bad, or indifferent, does not please God. It can't. It is imperfect. Only the perfect, righteous, holy Christ, Jesus himself, who stands between us and the Father, who covers our sins, makes us holy, makes us set apart, makes us perfect. While that's happening, as that's happening, God is creating for us opportunities to then be Jesus Christ to those folks in which with whom we live. You cannot be Jesus Christ if you are not in Jesus Christ. Luther says we are to be little Christs. Well, he didn't mean, you know, we're supposed to get up on the cross in place of Jesus, but we are supposed to be on the do-goodness of our culture and the way everybody wants to be. Everybody wants to, for the most part, be a good person.
This is that verse 10 in Ephesians 2 that you were talking
about. It is the good works which God has preordained, as Jim said, and for us to do in Christ, and that's the difference.
So maybe instead of praying when I get up in the morning and saying, Lord, you know, bless my actions here so that my plans bear fruit, maybe I should say, Lord, what do you got in mind for me today? What's the to-do list for today?
Absolutely, and ask him to make that clear to you.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Here's Lois. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning. Thank you so much for your services here. It's so wonderful to be able to hear all this good news. I'm calling in regard to the man who called a while ago and said that somebody might feel that their good works are not being done with proper motives. Well, you know, the lesson yesterday was all about the freedom that we have in Christ, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And we should be free as Christians from all those accusations that I suppose it's the devil. I guess that's the voice of the devil when he tells us, oh, that wasn't such a good work, or you're just doing that to show off for you so your friends will think highly of you, or so you can make yourself look good in front of the people of the church. That's the only reason you do that stuff, you big hypocrite. And though, isn't that the accuser when that happens? And or is that really our old sinful Adam? Just, you know, sometimes it's hard for me to distinguish between the two. But I do know that I don't have to worry about those sort of things because all of my sins have been forgiven. And there is no guilt or condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. And I would encourage a person to just know that we have this Christian liberty because of what Christ, he is our righteousness,
okay.
He is our perfection.
Pastor Marth?
Thank you.
I think the callers are hitting it so close that we should just let them talk instead of having to listen to us, Chuck. Again, thank you, Lois. That was neat words.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Here's a caller from Decatur. Catherine, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Yes, good morning. I would like for Pastor Morris to differentiate a little bit more between a good deed and a good work in Christ.
Okay.
Thank you.
You're welcome, Pastor.
Thanks, Catherine. Yeah, and again, I don't want it to be simply a matter of semantics or just, I'm trying to give you a kind of some words to work with here that are just may help the differentiation. And all I'm saying is that a good deed, something I do by myself, which indeed may help somebody else, is different from a good work that God has called me to do in Christ. Again, good deeds, good works, in our English language, I'm not sure there's a whole lot of difference. The difference is that one is done in Christ and one is done without a relationship to
Jesus
Christ.
You're just
Christ.
Making some arbitrary definitions in order to try to make the distinction between something that an unbelieving person could do, a good deed, to use your definition, that we would universally acclaim as a good thing if we could see it, and a good work that is done by someone who believes in Jesus, responding to the grace that's been shown to him in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
And
I understand it.
Yeah, absolutely. And another little add-on to that would be that, again, not getting hung up with the words so much as if whatever I do helps somebody, praise God. But if what I do, led by in the name of Jesus, led by the Spirit, glorifies the name of Jesus Christ and brings somebody closer into a relationship with God, that's a totally different thing. I can write a check to my favorite charity or to my church even and say, well, here's my $1,000. Praise God. I mean, that $1,000 will probably be used to help somebody. But if I'm going to take that same resource and say, okay, I am going to give it to my church because through the process of feeding people or clothing people, somebody's going to stand there handing you that blanket, that cup of soup, and say, God loves you in Jesus, which may not have happened if I simply wrote my $1,000 check and sent it off to the Red Cross or the Salvation Army or even my home church. I think that, too, has to be brought into play here, Chuck, because we've got to see that God's giving us opportunity to proclaim Jesus as the Christ, which you don't get just simply by writing a check.
There's another caller in St. Louis. Hi, Ann. You're on the Bible study. Hello. I see Ann was here before, and then she had to leave because Diane said she had to check her laundry. So I guess now she's checking the dryer. Is that what we think, probably? Ann, are you there? All right, we'll see if Ann comes back. She's 0 for 2. All right, we have just a few minutes remaining here, Pastor, and I want to ask you a couple of things. I was watching the Trinity Broadcast Network last night a little bit.
Okay.
And they're in their fundraising phase, which seems like every other week they're in their fundraising phase. There was a televangelist on there who had the microphone, and he was surrounded by, looked to be about 10 quote-unquote evangelists, including Paul Crouch, who's the owner and the operator of the Trinity Broadcast Network. And Rod Parsley was in full form talking about, he was trying to do is convince people they needed to make a gift of $10,000, and he talked about how he 3 years ago made a gift of $10,000 and he got $1 million in return to help pay off his building program. And then 2 years ago there was a cancer diagnosis in his family and he made a $10,000 gift and the cancer was healed and all these kinds of things. And if you watch a program like that, I don't think you can help but come away with the impression that God's people are to be a triumphant people. They are to be a victorious people. If you are not experiencing that triumph or that victory now, you know, you make a $10,000 gift or a $10 gift or you do something and triumph is on the way. And that's just so inconsistent with what we're reading here in 1 Thessalonians, Paul talking about strengthening, encouraging these people, and he's talking about persecution and he even says, you know quite well that we were destined for these trials. The context of 1 Thessalonians, and particularly this chapter, is a people who are not seeing the kind of victory that you have proclaimed on the Trinity Broadcast Network. Just the opposite, I think. But they're persevering under the most severe conditions. And I wonder if you can just speak to that for a second, because there are people in the church who maybe, you know, I'm struggling with a cold today, but I'll be all right. But there are people in the church who are struggling with so much greater difficulties. And they can become disillusioned and discouraged by this perception that if you're a Christian, you ought to be living the victory all the time. Paul seems to have some things to say about that here. Can you comment on that?
Well, I just want to encourage anybody who is in that situation that you just described, that that God does love them, and that, you know, all things work together for good. And having said that, to also understand that physical healing may not be what happens this side of the grave. Getting that $1 million back on a $10,000 investment because it was done, quote unquote, in the name of the Lord is not necessarily the plan of God. In fact, I think Jesus speaks to something like that rather clearly in his first sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, back in Matthew 6, when he talks about giving alms or praying or fasting and encouraging us to do that in secret, to not make a big show about it and not to say, well, look at the investment I got. Because the investment is really what he makes in us. He has invested his entire being, his only begotten son, into this life for us, that we might be free for eternity. And it may not shake out the way that the televangelist or even we might want for ourselves, as it's proclaimed to us. But what will work are the kinds of things that Paul encourages these folks to do. And you just can see hear the smile on his face when he's saying that in verse 6 about the good news of faith and love that's been reported to him about these folks, that they've stood fast, verse 8, in the Lord, that they have that joy we've been talking about this morning in verse 9, because their prayer life was based upon an intimate relationship with God. It may not come out, Chuck, the way we plan it, but it will come out the way God plans it. And that's what we want to, that's that set apartness that we want to have with our relationship with him.
Verse 10 says, night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Do you do this? Do you attempt to supply what is lacking in the faith of the congregation at Historic Trinity in Soulard?
I pray, whether it's in preparation for a sermon that I give, a Bible class that I teach, a counseling session I might have, a wedding I might perform, a funeral I am blessed to be an officiant at, that yes, absolutely, that what people will see through me or what they will hear through my words will be like meeting God face to face and fulfilling what they lack in their faith. And that's got nothing to say about my performance or how good or I can do that, but it has everything to say with, and I think this is true for all of us as God's people, how we can be used as saints in the kingdom by speaking that good word to other folks and supplying their need.
I'm glad you're here today, because down at Soulard, not that you're the only church that does this, but you are one of the churches that does this. And over the years, there are some people who are impoverished living in and around Soulard. There are lots of folks with means as well, but you help homeless people. You feed people who don't have as much as other people down there. And here's my question. Because some people think that their religion is it's between me and Jesus. It's between me and God. It's really none of your business, and I'm not comfortable sharing my faith, blah, blah, blah. Paul says, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. That says enough in itself. Then he says, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. there's quite a dynamic going on here that doesn't resonate very well with my faith is my business just between me and Jesus.
Well, you talk about the accuser trying to convince us of that fallacy that our faith is an individual, personal, nobody else's business kind of thing. That is one of the key things, I think, that the devil tries to do. And folks, as you're listening out there today, don't be convinced of that. Do not believe that. Chuck just hit on it with these final verses here. The reason God loves us is not only so that we might share eternity with him, but so that before he returns, we might show love to one another. We have to watch that too, Chuck, in our ministry, because, you know, people pat us on the back for doing that. And, you know, you get to a point where you can say, well, we are doing a great thing, aren't we? And forget to even know why you're doing it, or much less share Jesus with that cup of soup that you hand through
the
window
every day. So like
our
earlier caller, you're checking your motivations from time to time.
Got to, yeah. And if it, you know, you're going to do the right thing. You're going to do the godly thing if you say, thank you, Lord, for my relationship with you. Thank you for loving me in Jesus. And now enable me to spot today the opportunity to love somebody else and to share Jesus and be Jesus for somebody else.
That's why it's so important to turn around the active, God being the active party and we being the passive party. Because if we think that we're the active ones trying to accumulate enough impressive meritorious works so as to appease an angry God, then who else matters? It's just me and God all the time.
Absolutely.
But if you can reverse that and turn it around, that God has broken into our lives to save us in spite of our lousy works, then you got to ask yourself, why? And apparently the answer is, now you got work to do in your own circles, with your own friends and your own family, etc.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And I got to trust that just based upon what we've been talking about for the last hour, that's really going to happen today in the lives of a lot of people with whom we listen. And I would talk specifically at this closing moment, too, to folks who won't get out of their homes today or may not get out of that hospital bed. Somebody's going to walk into your room today. Somebody's going to call you on the phone. You've got the chance to write a little love note to somebody today. And just in the name of Jesus, be that Christ for them and share God's love in a very special way.
That's why I think All Saints Day is so important, and why it's grown in my personal estimation over the years as I've come to understand these things a little bit better, because it isn't just about me and Jesus. It's about us and Jesus.
Amen.
And that means you and all the other holy ones that Paul is talking about here. If you can just stop and think about that for a couple of seconds, just let it sit there. It really gets very exciting.
You know, you did a lot of talking today for a guy who said you weren't going to do a lot of talking.
I know it.
Your voice sounds much better.
Look at Diane nodding in there saying, yeah, that guy.
I think your voice sounds great now.
Yeah?
Oh, yeah. The Lord heard our prayer.
I think so.
Amen.
God bless you, sir.
Thank you. You too.
Happy All Saints Day to you.
And to you.
It's Pastor David Marth. He is pastor at historic Trinity Lutheran Church in Soulard here on All Hallows Eve. It's about the saints, folks. It's about the saints because it's about the Christ. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.